Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, here's what God would say to his church in this Sunday school hour. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Our focal verses for today are those last three verses, 20, 21, and 22. First question for us to consider, take a couple seconds to skim these verses. According to verse 20, what is the final result of God's wisdom filling the heart of those who fear him? To inhabit the land and remain in it.
No, sorry, you asked for verse 20. Keep the paths of the righteous.
He said, verse 20, he said, to keep the paths of the righteous. What is that? What's another way that we can bottom line keeping the paths of the righteous?
Walk in the way of the good.
Walk in the way of the good, a life.
That means obeying God's commandments.
Mm-hmm.
His statutes and his ordinances.
And all of those create a life that pleases God. Right? When we pursue wisdom because of our fear of God, God gives us the wisdom needed to navigate life, to be delivered from evil people, and to stay on the paths of the righteous. So when we fear God and pursue him, through wisdom, God equips us to please him. Right? That is what it is to walk the way of good and to keep the paths of the righteous, is a life that pleases God. So, considering verses 6 through 19, wisdom does more than move into our hearts to keep us on the paths of righteousness. What actions does wisdom take in Proverbs 2 to keep people on the paths of righteousness? Consider verses 6 through 19, and I'll give you some easy barriers. Look at verses 6 through 8, 9 through 15, and 16 through 19.
Give those again, if you don't mind.
6 through 8, 9 through 15, and 16 through 19.
He gives understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That understanding has to come through the Holy Spirit, right?
Whole Bible theology, I would believe so. It's very interesting that in the same way the Holy Spirit takes up resident in the heart of the believers, wisdom takes up resident in the heart of those who fear the Lord and seek it. What else do we see in these verses?
He's a shield. He guards the path.
Mm-hmm.
Watches over us.
These are all things I kind of want to get our wheels spinning around how active wisdom is in our lives, right? A lot of people think that the effort is mostly or largely on the believer. But when you look at these verses, you see wisdom doing a lot of work in and for those who fear God and seek after it. Anybody want to take a stab at verses 9 through 15 or 16 through 19 in the actions of wisdom?
In my life, when I hear a preacher or a teacher, or sometimes on television, I will hear something, and it's dissonant from what I know in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to go back and check it out.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, right?
I would agree with you. I would agree 100%. Proverbs 2, that is an action and function of wisdom. But for Proverbs 2 and walking the way of righteousness, I think the text is showing us some different activity of wisdom. So
the other thing,
we have to act upon it.
Mm-hmm. We do. But right now, what I really want us to see is the actions that the Holy Spirit takes. So if we look at verses 6 through 8, and you all have pointed out a lot of them, right? Wisdom guards the paths of righteousness. Wisdom watches the way of the saints. Wisdom is actively maturing the faithful believer, right? But if you look at those verses, wisdom is doing the work. So what I'm really trying to get us to latch on to is how much God's wisdom works in the life of the believer. But not just verses 6 through 8. Look at verses 9 through 15.
Yes. I see justice and righteousness again.
Right.
And that's kind of what you're doing with the
with administer justice.
Yes.
Come on now. We're trying to give people access to justice and biblical counsel at the same time with our justice center, right?
And real justice and equity comes from the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
Wisdom that He provides us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So we see wisdom giving us understanding, but then we see it deliver us from evil men. Right? That as you seek after wisdom and as you try to faithfully engage in walking the way of righteousness, wisdom will get on the path with you and deliver you from the invitation and schemes of evil men. That your ability to navigate this walk, right, is largely based off the fact that the Spirit, that wisdom, is helping you navigate it. But not just evil men. Look at verses 16 through 19.
You're personifying wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
That's God himself, right?
Mm-hmm. Because what does the New Testament tell us? New Testament tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Right? Not only does the wisdom of God deliver us from evil men, it also delivers us from evil women. So the point that God through Solomon is making is that God's wisdom delivers his people from all versions of evil humanity, right? And these are the words of a father to a son. So from father to son, Solomon is saying God's wisdom will keep you from partnering and walking with evil men who would hurt you or who would hurt others. And God's wisdom will keep you from forbidden women who would seduce you. But the same is true for daughters, that God's wisdom will keep women from evil women who would hurt others or hurt them, and God's wisdom will keep you from forbidden and adulterous men. Right? The words are written from father to son, but the application is available for everybody in God's kingdom. So, we seek wisdom. Wisdom then does the work of keeping us on the path of righteousness by maturing us on the journey and delivering us as we walk. Right? Questions on that? Pushback? Feedback? Pastor?
I was just noticing that there's a... I hadn't seen it before. You're, of course, using the terminology, but... the way of blank, the path of blank, and walking. Mm-hmm. It's like in every other verse.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a helpful, the metaphor, I think, makes the concept easy for me anyway.
Okay.
So in other words, it's like I'm supposed to walk a certain way. Mm-hmm. If I follow God, if I fear God.
Right? Mm-hmm.
And if you're going to walk, you have to pick what path you're going to walk on.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so, like someone said in verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, right? But look at how it ends.
Every good path.
In other words, those are all paths you can walk. You know? And... but you have to understand that that's the path to walk.
And honestly, I would argue you that those are the paths of the righteous.
Yeah, right.
The reason why I didn't lean in there is because you get like righteousness, justice, equity, but then you get the phrase, the paths of righteousness right. by itself.
Yeah.
But just whole proverb, looking at it, I believe the path of righteousness is choosing to live in a way that honors God's version of righteousness,
yeah.
God's version of justice, and God's version of equity, yeah. right? And I think it's important to note that we have to say God's version,
yeah.
because there are a lot of other definitions and versions of righteousness, justice, and equity.
Right. But, yeah, because like in 13, there's the way of darkness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and et cetera. So I don't know. It was just helpful to me in just thinking in terms of like, for me to know what path to walk on, I've got to have understanding, like enlightenment from God,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I don't know, that was just, that metaphor just kind of helped me think through that.
But honestly, that can release tension as we have to navigate spaces with people who aren't walking the path of righteousness, mm-hmm. right? God has to give them understanding before they're able to navigate the path. And so instead of being frustrated with this person, pray that God would give them understanding. Pray for opportunities to talk to them about the truth of God's word and be sensitive to the situations that God brings us to.
Yeah, like there's got to be this miraculous thing that happens. Like verse 10 is an example of it, right? So you mentioned wisdom coming into your heart, and it continues, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So in other words, like you can't make somebody who doesn't follow God hear the truth and go like, oh, that's so pleasant to my soul. Like that's like the Spirit of God's got to transform a person
mm-hmm.
so that they appreciate that. But
mm-hmm.
for the Christian though, you know, who's in God's word, like he loves it
mm-hmm.
and he comes to appreciate it, you know.
And that can be what you just said could be a point of accountability in community with other believers,
mm.
right? If you are in community with a believer that never pursues opportunities to be around God's word, you can hold them accountable with the fact that being under God's word, learning more of God, should be a delight for the believer.
Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that's what you read about the wisdom and what has the walk. This is the result of walking
mm-hmm.
in the right path and learning not to sit with
Sinners, right? And that's a great example from another book in the Bible of the blessings or the benefits of choosing to live the path of righteousness. But in our text, we get one. Let's look at verses 21 through 22. According to Proverbs 2, what is the significance of walking the paths of righteousness?
I want to say it's what designates you as God's people.
Mm-hmm.
God's people are the ones who inhabit his land. And those who are outside of it, you know, the wicked cut off from that promised land.
Yep. That's it. Those who walk the paths of righteousness are God's people who inherit and maintain God's promises, or not maintain, but keep God's promises, right? But those who don't walk the paths of righteousness are not those who get to inhabit and stay in God's land of promise. We know one of Pastor Jeff's tools to help us navigate Old Testament passages is to ask, what Old Testament character would Solomon's audience be familiar with? I think this is a great place to break that tool out, right? For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. What biblical characters familiar to Solomon's audience have said something similar about living according to God's standard? David. So we get it from father to son, right? That's a great example. I think that would probably be one that is super easy for Solomon's audience to immediately latch on to. Is there another biblical character that may have echoed the same thing?
Moses and Joshua chapter 1.
Moses and Joshua chapter 1, and Moses in Deuteronomy 28, right? Somebody do me a favor. I need one person to get Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And then I need another person to get for me Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 21.
Yeah, 1 through 6.
Let's go.
And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
If you keep to the standards I've given in this covenant, you will be in this land, and you will be blessed. Somebody read for me 15 through 21, please. Elder Miller.
If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it.
Blessings and stability for faithfulness to the covenant, curses, pestilence, and exile for a failure to live up to God's covenant. Here's the issue. Did Israel get to determine what it meant to live up to God's standard, or did God establish what it meant to live up to his standard? God is the only one who determines what it means to live up to his standard. There are a lot of people who will never come to faith in Christ because they have defined for themselves what it means to pursue righteousness, justice, and equity. But if you are not pursuing what God states righteousness, justice, and equity is, then ultimately curses and exile from promise is what God has prescribed. Israel thought they were supposed to live out the covenant in their own strength. For generations, they went through cycles of faithfulness and failure to God. Through Solomon, God clarified that only the fear of him and pursuit of wisdom will empower us to walk the paths of righteousness. The timing of Moses, Solomon, and the Babylonian exile is quite interesting. In truth, there's only about 800 years from Moses to the exile. About 450 years after God delivered his people in what has been recorded in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, Solomon lives. And Solomon clarifies what it is to pursue the paths of justness, righteousness, and equity. About 345 years after that, Israel is exiled from the land. It's quite interesting that just over the halfway mark on this timeline, God, through Solomon, clarifies what it means and how it looks to live up to his standard, right? To fear him and to pursue his version of wisdom. But we know the nation of Israel at large continued to reject God's wisdom, and ultimately they earned exile. question becomes, how does the hope and warning of Proverbs 21 through 22 apply to us? Take a couple seconds, think about how the hope of these verses, that those who walk the paths of righteousness will inherit the land, apply to us, and the fact that the wicked will be cut off from the land. How also does that apply to the modern reader? So the hope and the warning, how do they apply to modern readers? Okay.
It's going to be a little bit of a long one, so I apologize.
You got some runway.
One, I really appreciate that we do read the entire proverb, because I think the entire proverb does influence verses 21 and 22 as well.
Mm-hmm.
When we first read the verses, I noticed, and I highlighted each, on 5 of the 6 lines, the word will is said, and will in the sense of certainty.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of these points is of hope, is there is certainty in what God is doing. And I was curious, I'm like, oh, I wonder if this is anywhere else in this proverb. And verses 9 through 11, again, it's the word will in the sense of certainty,
mm-hmm.
especially in more of a beneficial context, is mentioned. And verses 9 through 11 were pointing more towards you will receive the benefits from the fear of the Lord. And then these ones are like, you will receive the land if you walk in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's certainty of you will be cut off from the land if you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And all this was just making me think of like, this is Proverbs. Like when in chapter 1, verse 7, when it said the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord, like that is what this proverb is drawing out.
Mm-hmm.
The first point is listen to the words, treasure them, and you will have the fear of the Lord. Then next, like, understand the fear of the Lord and walk in the ways. And it's
mm-hmm.
this repeating cycle, get wisdom, fear the Lord, walk in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
So one, like the certainty gives us hope, but two, like a reason to have praise and hope, which I also, like you mentioned, is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
None of this is possible without the Holy Spirit. And that is a phenomenal blessing to have.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot do this on our own. I love how this proverb draws it out. And I would say, like, one of the warnings would be is, like, don't think that you've lost it. Like, God is the one who knows who has the Spirit, and we can see it from Romans and the marks of believers. But then don't also think that your friend who is not walking in the path will receive the inheritance of the land. Like,
mm-hmm.
It's certainty. They will be cut off from the land. So there's like that warning that we can be giving to others.
Thank you, dude. We need your voice, man. That was clear. That was clean. That was strong. Thank you for that, right? That certainty that this is God's prescribed order for how life is navigated, right? And either you walk the path of righteousness and receive what God had, the blessings God has promised, or you walk against the paths of righteousness and receive the condemnation that God has promised. But no matter which way you choose to walk, your destination is certain because God has prescribed it. Anybody else? Hope?
I got a question. What's the difference between using the word will and using the word shall?
I think they're pretty synonymous. Yeah.
Are they, John? When we wrote requirements, engineering requirements, we were told to use the word shall. you know, the shall do this.
Mm-hmm.
God shall do, you know. I was just wondering if there is a difference.
You know, that's a good question, and I'll get back to you either sometime this week or next Sunday. No, that's a good question. Let's dive into it. We are at about maybe 8 minutes before we shut down. I'll take one more. Tim, you had your hand up, and then I got a little piece, lengthy piece for us to navigate. Tim?
So, as I look at 21 and 22, the hope in the morning, I think at first glance it seems really straightforward and obvious.
Mm-hmm.
Almost like you could oversimplify it and just say, do good things and you'll be counted amongst those who will inhabit the land, right? And don't do wicked things, otherwise you'll be cut out. And that seems like the easy thing. But I think that there's a potential stumbling block in there too, right? And the word for me that really pops out is in verse 21, where it says, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. There is such a thing as walking ways of good and keeping to paths of righteousness that is without faith. I think that we can be fooled sometimes into thinking that, I'm walking a certain way, I'm doing things, I'm staying away from these things, but if there isn't this wholeness that's being talked about, like that word integrity is used in other passages that talk about wholeness, right? I think the one that stood out to me, or the one that came to my mind, was in Genesis, I think with Abram, where Abram comes to God, and he's like, be whole before me. And so when I consider hope and warning, we know what the hope is, but I think that I think for our time now, it's important for us to not be so short-sighted as to only look at actions, to only look at ways of living. In fact, in verse 14, 13 and 14, it gives a description of going in the wrong way, talking about people who pervert their speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness. They walk in the ways of darkness, and then 14 here, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. And I think about like the contrast of that, right? Like, if the other side of that is people who rejoice or who experience joy in obeying God and doing good, and those who delight not in the perverseness of evil, but delight in the law, delight in these things. And so that wholeness, I think, is actually baked into the language there, where it's not just acceptance, it's, oh, these are actually things that produce joy and delight to me, and therefore I desire these paths of good and righteousness.
Agreed.
Yeah,
so,
and says as much for the other.
Yeah. It, thank you, exactly. Knowledge would be pleasant, right? It uses that similar language.
Agreed 1,000%. So integrity, first of all, in Proverbs 2, there is no walk in the paths of righteousness without integrity. Because there is no walk in the paths of righteousness without a fear of the Lord that inspires your behavior. There is no body on the path of righteousness who is on the path of righteousness because they chose to be there on their own and because they are keeping themselves there on their own. The point of Proverbs 2 is that when you fear God and you begin to learn of him, it becomes a delight to learn more of him and then to walk in through life in a manner that pleases him. And as you attempt to live in a manner that pleases him, God's wisdom will then help you to navigate the situations of life where otherwise you would make a decision that does not please him. But as far as the hope, right, of dwelling in God's land of promise, right? The upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will be cut off from the land. We're not waiting to go to Canaan. We're not dreaming of staying in Canaan till the Lord calls us to glory. We don't have the exact same hope that Solomon and his audience did, but we have an eerily similar hope, right? Through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, we don't just get the forgiveness of sin. We get citizenship in God's city, right? We are awaiting God's land of promise. What does Revelation 21 show us? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven had passed, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the land that we long for, right? And this is ultimately the destination of the paths of righteousness to God's city, where God lives with his people for all time. That means, in truth, we're waiting for to inherit a greater promise than living in Canaan. But truthfully, we're waiting with the same faith as early Hebrew Hall of Faith heroes. Look at Hebrews 11 tells us that we're waiting on the same hometown as Abel, Enoch, Abraham, and Sarah. Hebrews 11, 13 and 16 say that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This city that has God as its author and builder. The city not made with hands. God's promised city is where those who, through faith in Christ, walk the path of righteousness are headed. The country they long for and the one John saw is the one that we are promised and that we are waiting on. But these verses also have warning, right? The Hebrew writer also warns us not to let sin lead us away from Christ. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ." The warning applies because not all who attend church will walk with God forever. In a similar way to sins leading to destruction in Proverbs, the Hebrew writer says that an unbelieving heart walks away from Christ and towards sin. The issue is the unbelieving heart, right? The immediate question for some might be, are the passages like what we find in Hebrews and the warning to be cut off from the land, saying that we can lose our salvation. And I want to land the plane with two biblical characters or personalities to help us answer this question pretty neatly and quickly. Jude says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." This doxology celebrates God and Christ for keeping us from stumbling and presenting us blameless at the end of time. But it's clear, God is the one keeping us from stumbling, and God is the one presenting us blameless, right? But I think the best answer for this is found from the very lips of Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. And he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because God chose us for salvation and gave us to Jesus, we believe the gospel. Our belief starts with God's choice rather than our response. Because God initiated our relationship with Christ, he also ensures it. The hope of Proverbs 2, 21 through 22 is accessed through faith in Christ. And the warning, Proverbs 2, 21 and 22, is avoided through faith in Christ. May we all be gifted by God to have a faith that is genuine and that ushers us from time to eternity.